Well, for many years now, my mindset has been obedience is a simple thing. You just do what you're told. But now into the third weekend, I'm exploring the idea that maybe not all obedience is the same. Of course, all obedience is better than disobedience or rebellion, but the motivation behind our obedience is an important factor. Follow the rules obedience? Well, that takes us towards an unhealthy judgmentalism and religiosity. It leans on our own understanding, and it leaves it to us to decide what's good or evil. On the other hand, the obedience of faith pulls us deeper into an active, ongoing, conversational relationship with God. It releases to us God's thoughts, God's ways, and His timing, and it positions us to live life abundant and to the full. The obedience of faith is clearly the better option. This kind of obedience leads to righteousness, and the righteous live by faith. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is from faith to faith, from faith to faith, from faith to faith first to last, from faith to another level of faith, to another level of faith, to another level of faith. And all of that obedience, as we give it unto the Lord, whether it be in the simple, mundane tasks of everyday life or in more intentional, deliberate outreach and sharing of the love of Jesus, all of it, all of that obedience needs to flow out of us as an act of faith. And true faith comes by hearing the word of the Lord. I believe we're all created with a huge capacity for faith-based responses. And the obedience of faith, within that, there is also an obedience that springs forth from faith, as well as a faith that is produced, or an obedience that is produced by faith. The obedience that faith produces keeps us actively engaged in prayer. And in Luke 18, Jesus told a parable about that very thing. Luke 18, verse 1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming." The Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for those his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Several key takeaways here. First, notice that Jesus was urging his disciples then and now that we should always pray. The Amplified says, "We ought always to pray and not turn coward. We ought always to pray and not be fainting, not losing heart, not giving up." The Message Bible says it's necessary to pray consistently and never quit. In the Greek, this word for always, it means always. The word that Jesus used here for pray is the word that describes moving forward and moving toward God as we converse with Him and as we worship Him. So don't ever settle for knowing God at a distance. Press in, reach out, move toward Him no matter what. Here's the truth. We can all be as close to God as we want to be. Just knowing God, knowing about Him, that's not enough. Even the demons do that. Before the creation of the world, we were all chosen to experientially know God and to discover what it means to live in Him. But He leaves that choice to us. Second, Jesus contrasted this unjust judge with our Heavenly Father, who is just and righteous and so full of mercy. In this parable, notice that both are responsive to request. The unjust judge, reluctantly, our Heavenly Father, circumspectly. His ear is attentive to us, and He exhorts us to cry out to Him day and night. That Greek word for cry out can mean anything from, "Hello, hello, God, are you there? Are you listening?" to a shout for help in a tumultuous way. Now, to cry out is not about volume, but it does involve intensity. To persist in prayer is not about endless repetitions or profoundly loud or long prayer times, but it does require a deliberate tenacity. The intercessors of old used to talk about praying it through. They would pray until they felt it lift. To cry out day and night describes being constant in prayer. That means keeping our requests continually before the Lord with the confidence that He hears us, He cares, and he'll answer. All of that confidence is the fruit of faith, and such faith gives us the staying power we need for our prayer lives. Sometimes the answer is yes. Sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes there's just silence. A good friend of mine used to say, sometimes God's silent because he's already spoken. Sometimes the answer is wait. God delays, and sometimes when it happens, we're wrestling, but there is always a good reason for it. And our waiting, while we're waiting, isn't just to be frustrated. It's also not just be sitting back in the easy chair doing nothing. Our waiting is to be active, not passive. Remember, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who wait upon him. But he reveals it to us by the Spirit, and the Spirit searches even the deep things of God. God knows better than we do the importance of waiting. He is so patient, and he loves us enough to be fully committed to teach us patience and rest and endurance and perseverance. He also is not afraid to change our routines in order to help us learn these things. Anybody out there experiencing a change in routine? All of us. Third, and this is the one that so frequently resonates in my spirit. It's the punchline question that Jesus added to the end of this parable. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? That's a question that has motivated me for many, many years because I profoundly want to be a yes answer to that question. If I'm still here when Jesus comes back, I want to be yes, you will find faith on the earth. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, come, Lord Jesus, come. But I also feel compelled to do all I can to inspire and provoke faith in other people. The truth is, our faith is never meant to just be ours. Faith is meant to be shared. It's meant to be sown. It's meant to be imparted. It's meant to be invested. Inspiring and provoking faith in other people is not a unique calling to me as a pastor. We are all ministers. And so we all live with this same mandate to provoke and inspire faith in other people. We'll walk it out in a variety of different ways, and we can be sure of this. While we are still here, we're here not just to grow in our personal faith, but also to ignite true faith in the hearts and the lives of people that we run across wherever we go. For such a time as this, God has us alive on the planet. In the face of all the fear associated with this COVID-19, we need to remain in the faith day by day. Jesus said, each day has enough trouble of its own. So faith for today is all that he asks us to have. Jesus also said, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Instead of worry, Jesus said, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That's Matthew 6, 33. This kind of seeking is part of the obedience of faith. It's also part of the obedience that springs forth from faith, as well as the obedience that faith produces. In the Greek, this kind of seeking is an act of worship. It's a kind of seeking that implies we're searching for something hidden. And when we seek God like this, he promises that we'll find it. The Amplified says, seek for, aim at, strive after, first of all, his kingdom and his righteousness. And it defines his righteousness as his way of doing right. I love the Message Bible translation of this. Steep your life in God's reality, God initiative, and God provisions. Let me say that again. Steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now. And don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. What a relevant and true word for these days. So much of our normal, so much of our familiar is being shut down or closed off. And like it or not, this is a perfect time to steep our lives in God reality, God initiative, and God provisions. To steep means to soak for the purpose of saturating, softening, absorbing, or cleansing. When tea is steeped in hot water, the tea from the tea bag gets infused into the water. What if in this unique unprecedented moment in history. What if this time has the ability to transform our whole beings in an accelerated way? What if this meant-for-evil virus turns out to be something that God turns and uses for the good of the whole world? Rather than boiling over or stressing out or fretting in fear, what if we choose the obedience of faith as we embrace an enforced season of pause and rest and reset? What if rather than resisting all the levels of quarantine and isolation, we embraced a new level of relationship with God that leads us to loving God better, as well as loving other people better? What if in the midst of all of this, God is infusing our lives with the essence of His life? We know that in all things, God works for the good. So in this slowing down, maybe a better ability to listen, a better ability to hear. Maybe in the aloneness, a deep satisfaction with who He is and how close He really is to us every day. As many of the things we just take for granted are removed, maybe we discover another level of gratitude to live in and day out, rather than just taking so many things for granted. God is faithful, even when we're faithless. God is for us. He's not against us. The consequences of COVID-19 do not change the fact that God has prepared in advance good works for us to do with Him every day. So let's prepare our minds for actions. Let's be self-controlled, and let's set our hope fully on the grace to be given us when Jesus is revealed. Because the question still remains, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? Interestingly, that Greek word for comes is not second coming specific. Instead, it's just a simple word for comes that means to come or to go in a great variety of applications, literally and figuratively. God is right in the middle of our lives every day. He will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He'll never leave us alone, and He never leaves us alone. He's always at work, wooing us to Himself, stirring up faith inside of us. God is drawing us to a faith that leads to obedience, and an obedience that conforms us into the image of our God, into the image of Christ, in our hearts, in our soul, in our mind, and in our strength. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn over to John chapter 6. About 2 years into His public ministry, actually right around this very same time of the year, after teaching the multitudes all day long, Jesus asked His disciple Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" Now, the feeding of 5,000 men plus all the women and children is recorded in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But only in John's Gospel is this question included, and only in John's Gospel do we discover this important detail that's found in verse 6. Jesus asked this only to test him, that's Philip, for Jesus already had in His mind what He was going to do. This Greek word for to test means to scrutinize, to entice, to disciple, to prove. In other words, Jesus was giving Philip a pop test. And Philip responded with the obvious answer from a natural perspective. Verse 7, Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one of us to have a bite. Now, there was no faith evidence there. But at the same time, under the same circumstances and situations, another one of Jesus' disciples, Andrew, answered with faith. At least a little bit of it, anyway. Look at verse 8. Another of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? The obedience of faith is always action-oriented, and it doesn't have to be perfect. Andrew brought Jesus a boy who had 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish that he was willing to offer to Andrew and then on to Jesus to feed a massive crowd. And he even added, but how far will so little go among so many? As long as we're here, maybe for all eternity, our faith will be in the being perfected stage of development. And that's okay. Jesus is more than able to work with whatever we bring to Him in faith. We know how this story ends. Jesus took the 5 small barley loaves. He took the 2 small fish. He blessed them, and then they were distributed. And everybody that day, not only did they get a bite, everybody that day ate as much as they wanted, and there were 12 basketfuls of leftovers. All of that set the stage for the next pop test. And to get that story, we got to go all the way back to Matthew 14. So flip back to there. And I want to use Matthew's version because it gives us the full story of what happened after Jesus put his disciples in a boat, dismissed the crowd, and then went up on the mountain to take some one-on-one time with the Father. As is fairly common, even to this very day, in those waters that Jesus put his disciples in, when the sun goes down, the wind picks up, and the seas get choppy. His disciples had made it about 3.5 miles out, and they were being buffeted by the wind, and the wind was against them. And so then in Matthew 14, beginning of verse 25, we pick up the story. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out with fear. Just for information's sake, the fourth watch of the night is between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. You ever find yourself awake then? Pretty common experience. In Mark's gospel, it says Jesus went out to them and was going to walk by them if they hadn't cried out. In Matthew's gospel, we see him walking by. The disciples catch a glimpse of him. They're terrified and they say, "It's a ghost." What a crazy thing to say. But stressful situations, especially in the middle of the night, can cause us to misperceive what we're seeing. And fear is a very real adversary, and fear is a force to be reckoned with. Thankfully, our God has given us a spirit of power and love and a sound mind, and his spirit is with us no matter what the external circumstances are. Over and over again throughout the Bible, we're told, don't be afraid. And here's one of those. Look at verse 27. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," Jesus said. Bless Peter's heart. He obediently took a spiritual drink of the courage that Jesus offered with his words. And then, as a classic verbal processor, Peter said out loud for all to hear, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." Now, Peter's "if" revealed that this was one of those, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief" moments. And I'm pretty sure that immediately after the words were out of his mouth, Peter's mind said, "What did you just say?" But it's too late. Jesus answered quickly, "Come." And to his eternal credit, Peter was out of that boat and on the water. Even though Peter's question was cast in an if-then statement, it still sparked an obedience that faith produces. Peter had just witnessed this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 men plus the women and children in the crowd with 5 small loaves and 2 fish. The awe and the residue of that miracle was still pulsing through him. And so Peter had been part of the impossible, and so faith for the impossible spilled out of him in his question. In verse 29, we pick it back up, and it says, "Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me!' And immediately Jesus reached out with his hand and caught him." "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. And then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." I've made this point before, but when Jesus said, "Come," he didn't qualify it. "Okay, Peter, come on." No, Jesus just said, "Come." All the disciples in that boat heard him say it. And all of them in that moment felt the same thing that went off inside of Peter. It was a compelling call to act in obedience that springs forth and is produced by faith. Only Peter got out. So only Peter got to walk on the water to Jesus and back to the boat with Jesus in the midst of all the turbulence, the wind, and the waves. And don't get distracted by Peter's momentary lack of focus. That's all part of learning how to walk by faith and not by sight. I believe Jesus celebrated Peter's obedience rather than rebuking his lack of faith. Only when Jesus and Peter got back into the boat did the wind and the waves die down. And you know, sometimes, still to this very day, sometimes we have to get out of the boat and walk a little bit to Jesus and walk a little bit with Jesus before all the swirling that's around us comes to a stop. There was a divine appointment waiting for Jesus and his disciples on the other side of that lake and on the other side of that storm. Part of me believes that wind was an effort to prevent it, but God. The next morning, after all the waves, after all the storm, a fresh recognition of Jesus swept over that whole area. So come on, let's not waste this unique opportunity that we have fretting or in fear of tomorrow. Even now, the echo of Jesus' words, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid, come," even now, that still echoes in the spirit realm. Can you hear it? Can you sense it? Come, come, Jesus said. In Song of Solomon chapter 2, that same invitation sounds like this. "Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come with me. See, the winter is past. The rains are over and gone. Flowers appear on the earth. The season of singing has come. The cooing of doves is heard in our land. The fig tree forms its early fruit. The blossoming vines spread their fragrance. Arise, come, my darling, my beautiful one. Come with me." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that even in the midst of the storm, you call us out of the boat. Instinctively, we'd stay in the boat, but you call us out of the boat and you call us onto the water. And we walk towards you, and sometimes we get distracted, but we're close enough and you're close enough that you hold us even in those times. We thank you, Lord, then for the chance to walk back with you through the waves back into the boat, and then see things settle down. Lord, forgive us for being impatient, wanting it to happen in microwave terms. We trust you. We trust your timing in the midst of this kind of storm that we're in and the unsettledness of all of it. We choose to fix our eyes on you, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before you didn't shrink back, didn't turn away. And so we ask you to do the same thing in us. Strengthen our hearts. Lord, surround us. Fill us with your peace. Fill us with that courage that you released that day out on that lake. Let it saturate us to such a degree that we can't contain it and it pours out of us. And we release your joy in your life to the people that we are hanging out with in our homes or that we see in the grocery store or in the places that we are. You're the King. You're the King. You're seated on your throne. You're not sweating about all this stuff going on. You've got this, and you've got us. We trust you. We rest in you. Lord, we believe, but help our unbelief. Take us up to another level. And we ask this for your namesake and for your glory. Amen.